Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you ever watch the evening news or read news on your phone or watch some videos on YouTube about current events and news that's happening, it doesn't take too much time to be confronted with the reality that we are living in an imperfect world. We keep asking ourselves, how can people treat other people this way? How can nations, governments of nations, treat their own citizens in the way that they do? We know that the world is full of sin and that God doesn't force people to do what is right. But we sometimes wonder how God can let people get away with total disregard of His will at times. How can God let some people suffer at the hands of others with no apparent justice meted out on the oppressor, no apparent justice for the oppressed? Many people in the world make fun of God's church, make fun of those who believe in Him. Sometimes they even go so far as to persecute those who believe in God and follow His word. We might wonder to ourselves, God, don't you care when your people are suffering? God, what are you going to do about all this suffering and evil and hardship in the world? Well, perhaps the world doesn't surprise you because you expect that there will be trouble and evil in the world. But perhaps what really gets you down is the awareness that you have let other people down, other people in your life whom you care about and whom you love. Perhaps you failed to do the things that were needed to help someone else in their time of need. Perhaps you chose to be silent when your voice was needed to speak up in defense of someone else. We know that we deserve punishment because of our sins, and we might wonder, what is God going to do about that? Think about the prophet Elijah in our reading. As we mentioned, he had just taken on the false prophets of Baal in a dramatic showdown at Mount Carmel. He had challenged those prophets to call down fire from Baal to consume a sacrifice on an altar. And after they failed, God then answered Elijah's prayer by sending down fire to consume not only the sacrifice on the altar, but also the stones of the altar itself, even though they had been thoroughly drenched with water. And then God moved the people to round up all of those false prophets and bring them to Elijah. And he killed hundreds of them that day for their crime, worshiping the false god and leading God's people into worship of that false god. But in response to that direct challenge, the idol-worshipping Queen Jezebel threatened Elijah, saying, "May the gods punish me severely and even double it if by this time tomorrow I have not made your life like one of theirs." So with that murderous threat from that very powerful, politically powerful person, it's easy to understand why Elijah was afraid. Why he was afraid and ran for his life, and why he later prayed to God, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Fearing for his own physical well-being and also feeling totally spiritually defenseless and alone and abandoned, Elijah laid out the situation before God, as we read in our reading. He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of armies, but the people of Israel have abandoned your covenant. They've torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking to take my life." Now, clearly implied in that statement from Elijah to God is the question, "God, what are you going to do about all this mess?" When God seems to be losing the battle for goodness in the world, when the storms of life rage around us and batter us with their wind and waves, can be easy for us to question God's goodness and his love for us and his care for his creation. We often join with others in the search for an explanation. How can a loving God let this kind of evil continue in the world? That question expresses our deep frustration with the difference between what we feel that life ought to be like and what we actually experience in our day-to-day lives. We don't really have to look around us in the world much to find the source for our frustration. Rather, we need only to look inside ourselves. We wonder about God's ability to let his will be done in the world around us because we see that God's will is not always done in my own life. I should know better. I do know better, but yet I keep making the same mistakes that other people around me are also making. I look over my life, and I find that the catalog of my sins is far, far too long. I know all too well what it means to want to do one thing that is God-pleasing and good, but instead to do another thing that is evil and shameful. So we cry out, God, I don't know how to overcome my weaknesses. Please help me. Save me. We feel frustrated because we realize that we're not in control of even ourselves and our own lives. Sin, our sinful nature living within us, has made it impossible for us to do the will of God as he desires perfectly and in all cases. We might try to justify it, saying that we're only human, nobody's perfect, as if that is an excuse for our sin. Think about one man, Jesus, who came and lived on this world and taking on full human nature. He became the human being that God intended for us to be, just like Adam and Eve at God's original creation. As the true Son of the Heavenly Father, Jesus showed us that he would be for us what we cannot be as descendants of those first ancestors of ours, Adam and Eve. Jesus was not only the perfect human, but he was and is the all-powerful, eternal Son of God. Think about how Jesus spoke to his disciples as they were confronted by the impossibility of human beings saving themselves, being righteous in God's eyes. And Jesus said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. In this Almighty God, our Savior Jesus, we find true peace and rest. In Psalm 90, Moses wrote, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This great God not only made the world and all that is in it, but he also paid the price. He paid the full debt of sin, and he won for us eternal salvation, complete and full forgiveness for all of our sins by his own death on the cross. There is nothing that our Savior God cannot do. His plans reach through the ages, and his will marches forward toward the completion and fulfillment of his plan of salvation. We can be certain that God is in total control of this world and of its future. Just as Jesus demonstrated to his disciples in the gospel reading that we heard minutes ago, by showing his power over the powerful forces of the natural world, by calming that storm, his power over all of the natural, physical laws of this world, by miraculously walking on the surface of the water of the Sea of Galilee, and by enabling his disciple Peter to do so as well before his faith wavered. in the encounter between God and Elijah in our sermon text today. God twice asks Elijah, "Why are you here, Elijah?" If we think about what might be behind that question, we can maybe rephrase it this way. Elijah, why are you being so melodramatic? I have a plan, and you are to be in ministry on my behalf among my people. So why the despair? Why the frustration? It's my plan, not your plan, and I will bring it to fulfillment. The plan of God did include a time of great difficulty, of great testing for God's people, that because God allowed other neighboring nations to come in and conquer them and cause suffering and hardship for them. God even told Elijah to anoint a new king of a neighboring nation, and then also to anoint a new king for the nation of Israel and a new successor for himself as prophet. God was telling Elijah that the fulfillment of his plan would take some more time, perhaps a much longer time than Elijah cared to see. But God was telling Elijah to be patient, that in God's time, everything would fall into place as God had planned it all. God was telling Elijah, just be faithful in the ministry that God had given to him. God was promising to be faithful to him as he did that. When Elijah saw that object lesson that God played out before his eyes, the powerful wind shaking the mountain, the earthquake causing the ground under his feet to rumble and shake, the great fire that blazed outside the cave that Elijah was hiding in, then followed by that gentle whisper. Elijah pulled his cloak around his face. That scene might perhaps remind you of a little child who knows that they've done something wrong, but they just don't want to meet the gaze of their parent, whom they're afraid will be angry and punish them. Think about how we might try to do the same thing, even as adults. We often try to prevent reality from breaking in on us when that reality might be unpleasant or accusing us of something that we have done wrong. In a sense, we're sometimes trying to pull the wool over our own eyes to fool ourselves. But God reaches out to us each day as he reminds us the blessings that he showered upon us in our baptism. He moves us to confess our sins to him. And we do just that. We confess, yes, God, I am a sinner. I know that I deserve nothing good from you. Yet in your love, you have given me a place in your kingdom. You've made me to be a member of your family, your dearly loved child. You've given me a role in the ministry that you have called your church to do, ministry of the gospel that saves people for eternal life. You've forgiven my sins and you have declared yourself to be my God. Thank you, God. Thank you for your loving forgiveness. Thank you for letting me be your child. I've heard your call to make disciples, that call that you've given to all who follow you in the Great Commission. Thank you for asking me to help in this ministry. Dear God, help to open doors for me to carry out this great commission. Help me to see the opportunities that you give to me each day to talk to other people about you and your love. Give me the confidence. Give me the power to share this hope that I have in my heart of eternal life with you in heaven. Today, may I be able to help and give comfort and encouragement to someone else by listening to them when they share the troubles that they face. Tomorrow, may I be able to share your power for bringing true spiritual healing to others in the midst of their hurts. If I may have opportunity to speak your love, dear God, please guide my words. If I'm able to model your love, dear God, help me to get out of the way and to make your presence known to others. So often when we face challenges and difficulties or see evil or suffering in the world around us, we want to ask God, what are you going to do about all of this trouble and suffering? When in truth, so often our frustration is based on the inner question, what am I going to do about it? About the problems in my own life. When we let God go to work through us, through His gospel, the wonderful news of His love and forgiveness for us through Jesus, we realize that we don't have to fix those problems. We can simply reach out with God's love, with this saving and spiritual life-giving message, bringing God's healing power and peace to others in the midst of the storms of their lives, just as we have been blessed with that peace from God in the midst of the storms that rage around us in our own lives. May that peace of God that we share with others be our abiding peace as well. Amen.